There's an app for that. I'm going to ask you to do something that I don't normally ask you to do this morning. How many of you have iPhones, Blackberries, those kind of phones that you can get the internet on and so forth? I want you to get them out of your pocket. Okay, get them out of your pockets and hold them up for me. All right, come on. I see some of them. All right, Lois, you got one? Stand up, Lois. Tell us how this thing works, would you? Come on, stand up. I don't have one. I just call people with on these phones. I don't do it.
Well, I'm not sure what you want to know, but
I want to know how it works.
You pretty much turn it on, and there's an app for just
There's one right now. I see it.
I know. I'm almost scared to turn mine on because it's going to ring.
That's okay.
Okay.
What is an app anyway?
An app is an application.
An application of what?
An application of goodness, anything you want. It can. If you're like me and you can't find directions, there's an application for navigation system.
There is.
If you like to listen to music on your way when you're driving, you can put Pandora on and get any music you want. And
now, who's Pandora?
Pandora's not a who.
Oh.
It's a what?
It's an
It's an on-demand radio station.
It's an app.
It's an app.
Okay, good. What's your favorite app, Joe? You don't have a favorite app? I bet this group over here does. How many of you have an app? Wesley, stand up for me. This is Wes Hensley. By the way, Wes, how old are you, Wes?
I'm 13. This
guy is 13 years old. Do you know what he does? Tell us what you do.
I create applications for the iPhone, iPod, and iPad.
He's 13 years old. I can't even turn mine on, and this guy is doing applications. Do you make any money off that?
Yes, I do.
Okay, do you tithe off of that? I'm just kidding. Yeah. What's your favorite app?
I have so many. I can't count them. I have too many.
Too many to count. Okay. Yeah. Who has a favorite app? Chip, what's your favorite app?
The ESPN.
ESPN. Okay. Who has a favorite app? Oh, the Bible. All right. Okay. Well, as you can see, technology, even though it has passed me by, is very good for many of you. Now you can turn them off. Thank you. Except for those of you who have the Bible, Doug. There's an app for that. There's an application for basically anything that you want. And Lois has given us several examples of that. And the title of this series is There's an App for That. We're talking about, wouldn't it be wonderful if there were some characteristics of the Christian life that we could simply poke a button and it would give us all of these options. That we could poke a button and it would give us greater love, greater joy, greater peace, greater patience, faithfulness, and gentleness. Well, there is such an app, but it's called the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and I hope you have your Bibles with you because we're going to be looking at several verses of Scripture this morning. But Galatians is a book where Paul is talking to the church of Galatia, which would be, if we were talking about today, would be in modern-day Turkey. And he is talking to them about maturing in the Christian faith. And I have shared with you that the real focus of these next 2 months, in my preaching anyway, is going to be Christian and spiritual maturity. I want to challenge you to grow in your faith. Not that I don't want those of you who do not know Christ to come to a relationship with him. Certainly I do. But I want to really challenge you to take these 9 fruit of the Spirit that God talks about in Galatians 5 and to apply them to your life, to incorporate them into your lifestyle. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 5, he is talking about how do we now live. And in verse 13, he says, brothers, you were called to be free. He says, God wants you to be free. But yet we also know that we have a human nature, and this human nature keeps jumping up and trying to bite us. It keeps trying to have a fight with us. And he says, if you yield to that sinful nature, in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature then become, and he gives us a horrible list here. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it is a list of things that are the fruit of a sinful lifestyle. This is the fruit of an individual who does not act in accordance with God's will. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, so forth and so on. But then in verse 22, he says, however, for those of you who know Christ, for those of you who have the Holy Spirit who lives within you, the fruit, the application of your life, and fruit is evidence. We talk about fruit. If you see a cherry, you know that is a cherry tree. That is the fruit, the evidence that it is a cherry tree. And he says for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit, the evidence of a life that is filled with the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such there is no law. There is no way that someone can keep you from having those applications in your life. When the Holy Spirit controls our life, he produces this kind of fruit in us. Now, he begins with the greatest and most important one of all, and that is love. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. There's not a single person in this room that if I would say to you, would you like to have more love in your life? Every single one of us would say, of course we want more love in our life. We want to know how we can love God, how we can love our spouse, how we can love our children, how we can love the people around us better than we ever have. The problem that we have when we use a word like love in the English language is this. Love is the single most abused word in the entire language. Just think of how we use that word. I say, I love my car. I love music. I love my spouse. I love pizza. Now, you're saying the same thing about pizza that you are about your spouse? Somehow that just doesn't seem right. But we recognize and know that we use it with different connotations. Now, it is exactly the same way in the Greek language in the New Testament. And therefore, when we say love, oftentimes we have a totally misunderstanding of what God is talking about when he says love. There are three major words that we talk about in the Greek when we talk about love. You're familiar, most of you are familiar with them. The first one is the word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo. It is a word which means a brotherly love. It is a word which is built around community. So when you both root for the same team, you have a phileo love with one another. This has been the World Cup the last few weeks, and the people from the various countries have banded together, and they're united around this team that they love or that they are rooting for. Now, however, we know that the city of Philadelphia was named after phileo. But we know that everybody in Philadelphia isn't exactly individuals who espouse love in their life. The second word is eros, E-R-O-S. And that is a word which talks about romantic love. Sometimes we announce it as sensual love. This is a love that is an act of the emotions. And then there is another word, which is the word that is used in Galatians 5, and that is the word agape. And agape is a godly love. Now, it may involve warm and fuzzy things. It may involve community. It may involve feelings. But the primary understanding of agape love is that it is an act of the will. Now, something interesting that I discovered this week is that eros, E-R-O-S, the word that we most commonly use for the connotation in America of the word love, is not found in the Bible. It's not there. Because God recognizes that the romance between an individual of a husband and wife or two individuals comes to us in quite a different way than his love for us. He is not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. He is talking about godly love. And so when I'm talking about love today, even though some of you may apply it to the romantic area of your life, or to the relationship area of your life, and there's nothing wrong with that, that's good. The primary focus of the scriptures are agape love, God's love, because God's love is way different than what we consider love. It is a love that is unselfish. It is a love that is giving. It is a love that we should exemplify in our romantic relationships. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. As I said, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures today. Ephesians 5. The natural question would be, well, I know how to fall in love. I know what that means. I know how to be nice to Michael. I know what that means to have brotherly love and be kind to people. But how do I get more agape love? How do I get more of the love of God in my life? How do I understand more of how to exemplify what Christ wants me to do in my relationships? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. He's talking to believers here. And live a life of love, agape love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you want to have an agape love, a godly love, it comes from God. It is not natural. And that's why in 1 John chapter 4, it says anyone who does not love is not of God. It's not talking about the fact that you can be a total non-Christian and love your spouse and love your neighbor and love your friend and be... Of course not. But the agape godly love is reserved for those individuals who are led by the Holy Spirit. And it says to us that if you want to have that kind of love in your life, then we have to receive the love of God. It says, just as Christ loved us. It begins with an understanding of how much God loves us. You know, sometimes I think even preachers are guilty of the fact that we stand in front of individuals and we exhort and encourage them to love one another, but they can't do it. You know why? Because the Spirit of God does not live within them. And eventually it gets, now I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm not talking about being kind to people. I'm talking about the sacrificial, unselfish love of God. And so when we encourage someone and prod someone to do something they can't do, it ends in frustration and it ends in anger and sometimes resentment. Of course, non-Christians love in many ways, but they do not have the agape love. How can we love people who have the warmth of a vulture without God? How can we love people who have the tenderness of a porcupine without godly love? How can we love people who are backstabbers and money grabbers without the love of God? You can't do it. It's impossible. But Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ loves us. That is the basic understanding of the fruit of the Spirit. If you miss this, the other ones are inconsequential. We have to receive and understand the love of God in our life. There are many of you here sitting in these pews today that don't feel loved. Some of you feel abandoned. You've had a bad relationship breakup, and it's really hurt bad. Some of you feel lonely. Maybe you don't have close friends. You don't have relatives around, and you just feel you're by yourself, and you're feeling nobody really cares about me. Nobody really loves me. Some of you have been deeply hurt by relationships. Some of you have been disappointed, maybe in a pastor, maybe in a leader, maybe in your boss, maybe in somebody else. And you just say, I don't feel loved at all. And your agape love tank is on E. And God says, I want to fill your agape love tank. I want to fill you up with the love of God, because you can't give away what you don't have. If you don't have something, you can't give it away. I'd like to give you some tickets to the Rays game today. I don't have them, so I can't give them to you. I'd like for you to give me some tickets to the Rays game. If you have them, I'll be available after the service this morning. You can't give away what you don't have. The Bible, first and foremost, is a love story. When God in chapter 1 of Genesis said, let us make man, I want a relationship with an individual that I can love and care for. And we can be in this great relationship. And he begins by talking about how much that he loves mankind. But we know in chapter 3, it wasn't long before mankind went astray. And just like everybody since that time, we all sinned against God. We all rejected him at some point in our life. God didn't give up. God's love, according to the Old Testament, is a word that's called unfailing love. In other words, it doesn't give up. He is the hound of heaven. He keeps loving on us, even when we don't love him back. And so it said God sent prophets. He sent individuals that would share the love of God and tell us how much that he loved us. But you know what they did? They rejected the prophets. And then he sent some other individuals. He sent his word. He sent Moses. He sent Abraham. He sent the patriarchs to try to tell these people how much he loves them. And then it says, and last of all, he sent Jesus, the epitome of his love. Love incarnate in a woman. And in the Old Testament, they knew about God, but they did not have the Spirit of God living within them. But now God says, I'm going to show you what my love is like. And it says, Jesus endured our sin because he loves us. In Romans 8, while we were yet sinners, God died for us. That's the extent of his love. And then he tells us something absolutely wonderful and great. I love you so much that when I leave you, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will live within you and will lead you and guide you into all truth. And he will be a continuation of the fact that I love you and I care for what's happening in your life. You can't write a check out of your checkbook unless you've got some money in there. Some of you have tried it, and it doesn't work, does it? It will come back to haunt you. You have to make a deposit before you can give out. The deposit you and I have to make is to receive the love of God, to fill up our agape love tank. It's one of the reasons that we chide you about consistently being in the Word of God, consistently worshiping together, consistently delving into the great issues of Scripture, consistently understanding the love of God comes from communicating with Him, and we keep filling up our agape love tank. You know, I know my wife Carol loves me, but if I never spent any time with her, if I never felt her presence around me, it would be easy to forget that. I hope you know God loves you. The secret to loving God and others is to knowing that you are personally loved. Now, let's go on. If your agape love tank is empty, you got to fill it with the love of God. You got to understand how much God loves you. The second thing is, you have to love the things that God loves. As we become more like Christ, we begin to take on the mindset of the way that Jesus thought and the way that he acted and his attitude. And we begin to dislike the things that God hates, and we begin to love the things that God loves. Most of you know, if you've been here very often, that I love sports. How did I get to love sports anyway? You know why? My father loves sports. My family loves sports. My brother loves sports. Everybody I knew loves sports. I had no choice. You know, I had to. I was following after those who were my mentors. If I had grown up in a musical family, maybe like Sean, you know, I probably would have come to love music like he does. If you've grown up in a family that likes NASCAR, and your dad likes NASCAR, and your brothers like NASCAR, you may even like NASCAR. Who knows? But we love the things that our mentors love. My great mentor is God. And I want to do the things that he loves. I want to like the things that he likes. What does he like? God loves wholesome things. Things that give joy to life. Things that give people a hope. Things that are encouraging. He loves a cheerful giver, so I want to be a cheerful giver. He hates sin, so I hate sin. And this passage in Galatians tells us, Galatians 5 tells us several things that he hates, the scripture that I read earlier today. But it also says to us the things that he loves. He hates sin because it causes division and strife and anger and separation. That's why he hates sin. But he loves wholesome things. Because it brings cohesiveness, it brings unity, it brings joy, it brings understanding, and it brings a relationship that has significance and meaning. But the greatest thing that God loves is you, is people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves every one of you in this room with an absolutely perfect love. He doesn't love you any more or any less than the next person. He loves you. He loves the sinner. He loves the undesirables. He loves the unlovely. He is hurt by their actions, but he continues to love them. In 1 John 4, the scripture that I read earlier today, it says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Third thing is this. We have to love the way that God loves. Most of us love those people who love us. That's the easy part. Most of us love those people who have commonality with us. That's easy. Most of us love those individuals who think like we do, act like we do, have the same interests that we do. That's easy. But God's love is different. It's sometimes very difficult to comprehend how much he loves us and is committed to us. But God says to us, no matter what happens, I will continue to love you. In Psalm 130, he says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is, listen to this, is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. Lee Ezell wrote a book called Porcupine People. That's hard to say. Porcupine People. And how to love them. And he says in this book, love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That's the way God loves us. We're all imperfect, and God loves us. If you want to get along with your husband and wife, you've got to admit they're imperfect, and you're going to love them anyway. If you want to get along with your friends and the people that you work with, you've got to love them even though they're imperfect people. Love, as the fruit of the Spirit, is a verb. It's not a feeling, although it may contain it. It's much like faith. Faith that is not acted upon, according to James, is worthless. And though we all like to hear, I love you, it means nothing if it is not accompanied by loving action. Fruit will always be a product of growth. When we look at these nine fruit of the Spirit, we recognize none of us have the completion of those nine characteristics. Fruit is a growing thing. If you want, now sometimes in Florida we think of fruit as oranges and grapefruits. If you think of fruit and you're in Michigan, you probably think of cherries. If you're in Washington, you probably think of fruit as an apple. But in the first century, when they thought of fruit, the most common fruit in the Middle East at that time was grapes. Now grapes, unlike oranges and cherries, comes in clusters. And so when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit here, he's talking about this is a cluster of characteristics that will enable you to grow and mature in your spiritual faith. It is a cluster of things. Fruit grows over a period of time. It is not immediately mature. When you look at an orange tree, you've got to see the little blossom first, and then the little bud, and then as the nutrients come to it, and as the water nourishes it over a period of time, it begins to grow and become something which is edible. But we don't pick it off the tree when it first gets that way. We have to let it ripen and mature. And so it is with our Christian life. We have to allow these characteristics to ripen and mature in our life. You know, there is a... Some of you have probably been to the circus and you've seen some of these great big huge animals, elephant animals, and you're wondering, how in the world can this trainer keep that monumental big animal under control? A bull elephant, a mature elephant, can actually break through 3 feet of concrete if it wanted to. So how do you keep those individuals, or not individuals, how do you keep those animals under control? When an elephant is born into a circus unit, one of the first things that they do before it reaches 200 pounds is they take it out to a tree, and they take a big, heavy rope, and they tie it to that tree, and they tie that little elephant there. And the elephant is as mad as all get out. He just brays, and he causes all kinds of noises, and he digs the ground, and he keeps trying to run against that rope, and he eventually sits down, and he tries to chew that rope, and he tries to chew it in true, because he is mad, and he doesn't like it. But you know what? After a few days, he quits doing it. And he says, well, if I got a rope around me, it must mean I can't escape. I can't do anything. And therefore, when he's a, I don't know how big elephants are, but when he's a 3,000 or 4,000 pound elephant, the trainer can control him with just a little rope, because he has been conditioned that this is the way life is. Many Christians are the same way as that fully grown elephant. They have been locked into destructive habits for so long, they think it is powerless to be released from them. It might be anger, might be malice, might be unforgiveness, might be a variety of other things. And they think, there's no way I can break loose from this. But in the scripture that I read earlier today, in 1 John, it says, God wants you to be free. He wants you to enjoy your relationship with Christ. And over the next few weeks, I pray that you will grow strong and deep in your Christian faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My great desire for you is to grow strong in your faith, to break loose from those habits that are destructive, to break loose from those character traits that are holding you back and causing division and strife and anger and hatred and malice in your families. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is called the love chapter, and oftentimes we read this, and in fact, I probably read it almost every single wedding. But you know what this really is? It's God's love for us. That's why you and I can love one another. And when we read through this verse, we think, I could never do all that. He's talking about God's love for us. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of the way he has loved us. So if we want to imitate his love, here's the way he loves us. Love is patient. God's love is kind. God's love doesn't envy and boast and be proud. God's love isn't rude or self-seeking or easily angered. God's love keeps no record of wrongs, doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. God's love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God's love doesn't fail. Now let me ask you one question. Can we put your name in there? I want you to read it again, and I want you to put your name in there. Tom's love is patient. Tom's love is kind. Tom's love doesn't envy, doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It isn't rude or self-seeking. Tom's love is not easily angered. Tom's love keeps no record of wrongs. Tom's love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Tom's love always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Tom's love doesn't fail. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love for us. We are so undeserving. As we were taking communion today, and I knew what I was speaking on later, I just was overwhelmed with the feeling of how much you love us. God, there's people in this room that love tank is really running low. They're not even sure you care about them or love them. They've been through some tough times. They've been through some bad relationships. And they're wondering, does God still love me? He has an unfailing love for you. He wants to fill your love tank to brim and overflowing so that we can reach out and exhibit those characteristics to the people around about us, to our families, to our spouses, to our parents, to our children, to the people where we work. to the people that we enjoy entertainment exercises with. God wants us to love others in the way that He has loved us. Fill our tank with the agape love of God today, Father. For it is in Your precious and wonderful Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
Come, Thou Fountain, every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I've fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. I was lost in utter darkness, till You came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin, when Your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song, now my heart has found a home. Now Your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone.
Thank you for being part of the family this morning and worshiping together. As always, if there are those of you who have things you'd like to pray about after our service is completed in just a few moments, you can feel free to come and pray, maybe for yourself, for your family, for other things that are happening. If you come over to this side, there will be individuals who will be praying with you. If you come to this side, you can feel free just to pray by yourself. Remember our students as they go for a very important week of their life this week at our international convention. And now may the grace of God be with you. And may you feel His amazing, unfailing love in your life. May He fill you to overflowing, that you might reach out and exhibit the love of Christ to those around you. Amen.